Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Monday, May 27th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Well, today we're opening up a new chapter this morning, Proverbs chapter 22. We're going to be covering the first 16 verses. Solomon proclaims that a good name is more desirable than great riches, and favor is better than silver and gold. He highlights the equalizing power of the Lord over both the rich and the poor, and underscores the importance of prudence, warning that the prudent see danger and take refuge, while the simple keep going and suffer for it. Among the verses we'll cover today is that famous Proverbs which tells us of the importance of training up a child in the right way, but also of, well, not sparing the rod, spoiling the child. We'll get into what that means. But I'd just like to take a moment to thank you for tuning in. There are so many ways to connect with the show. Online, over the air, the KFUO app, your favorite podcasting service. In fact, really, anywhere there's an internet connection, you can connect to Thy Strong Word and the rest of KFUO's faith-affirming programming. So do me a favor and share the program with your friends and family. Send them a link to kfuo.org/thystrongword. Thy Strong Word is supported in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, an organization dedicated to empowering Lutheran communities worldwide through the translation, publication, and distribution of crucial Lutheran texts. You can learn more about their far-reaching impact by visiting LHF Missions, that's an S on the end, missions.org. And if you have any comments or questions about today's show, typically there are three ways to reach out. One of them is by phone, but we're pre-recording today. Usually we're live, but today's pre-recorded. But don't hesitate to send me an email to pastorboo@gmail.com or find me on Facebook. I can either answer your questions or connect you with our guest who can answer your questions. Speaking of our guest today, I'm pleased to welcome back to the program the Reverend David Duke. He's the pastor of Salem Lutheran Church of Buffalo, New York, and adjunct professor of Old Testament studies at Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario. Good morning, Pastor Duke. Welcome back to the show.
Good morning, Pastor Boo. It's such a pleasure to be here as always. Thanks for having me.
I love having you on because, frankly, you're so smart. and Old Testament is really your baby, though. And I think there's so much to learn. I always walk away from our shows together and our time together having learned something. I look forward to that happening today. No pressure.
Kind of you.
But we're in chapter 22, and there's actually a few Proverbs in 22 that I think even the unbelievers in the world have probably heard of. So it's going to be a good show today.
Oh, yeah. There's a lot of interesting stuff here and a lot of riches to mine.
Well, speaking of riches, we're going to mine the riches of our tradition and receive from God his grace through prayer. But then, yeah, we start off with riches. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. But we'll talk about that in a minute. Would you go ahead and lead us in a prayer and then we'll dive in?
Sure, absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, you have sent your Son as the King of Wisdom. Have him impart to us through his word by the power of the Holy Spirit that we might live life in him and live life abundantly, knowing the way of the fool and knowing the way of the wise man. Let us follow Jesus in this life that we may receive from him a crown of life at the very end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we have heard for 21 chapters about wisdom and folly, but we've also been hearing over the past few chapters the importance of a good reputation. So beginning with verse 1 of chapter 22, and I'll be reading from the ESV, Solomon writes, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." I'm going to add the next one too. "The rich and the poor meet together. Yahweh is the maker of them all." The Lord is the maker of them all. That'll get us started. We are in a world that is enamored, obsessed with riches, but not so concerned about reputations all the time.
No, it seems like when you take a look over in any kind of popular forum, whether it be, say, Hollywood or politics, people are more interested in accumulation and the accumulation of things. And I think also in our day, power, but power and things go together. I think a lot of people look to famous athletes, famous movie stars, and famous politicians to, pad the bank account and to make the living room have some nice new furniture in it, rather than speaking favorably and developing a name for grace, a name for wisdom. I don't know that there's much room in our public forum for that anymore.
You know, and I know, of course, history is much broader than the American experience, but even over the past, say, half a century, we have, and maybe a little longer than that because time keeps ticking, but the idea that your word, your name, you know, you represent a family, your reputation, you know, you should be able to look a man in the eye and shake his hand and all that kind of stuff. Now people look for wisdom and they consider of a good reputation just material wealth and, as you said, power, which typically are the same thing.
Yeah.
And again, not that it's sinful to be in positions of power, and it's not even sinful to be wealthy, but those things shouldn't be what we seek after or what we hold up as that's the ideal. You know, YOLO, you only live once, and so yeah, you have to make it however you can. Well, frankly, eternity is a lot longer than that.
Yeah, I'm trying to think of any powerful, rich person that I actually look to for words of wisdom. I think the list is rather small, and I don't know who to actually start with on a list.
How about Solomon?
if you mean
living, though, of course.
Yeah, living or dead. I mean, but living right now, who do we look to for leadership in the way of truth, so to speak? You know, in terms of the great public discussion of God and man, I don't know of, in terms of, you know, national figures or internationally known figures, I don't know very many.
Now, and I'm not saying that this is someone to whom we should look to for wisdom, but I think a pretty recent example, at least at the time of recording, hopefully things haven't changed by the time this gets broadcasted, but is that that gentleman, that football player who received so much backlash for his thoroughly Catholic positions at a thoroughly Catholic university graduation. Do you know who I'm talking about?
Oh, the kicker his name is Butker, I think, right?
Something like that. I would have prepped for the show like a professional, I would know. But this
I've been reading about that, in fact, and it really is very interesting. And I think that's exactly the point. It's not that we knew who he was. I mean, I guess football fans who know all the kickers of all the football teams would know him. But we don't really know who he is. And for him to even speak in his own context, you know, a Catholic school of some sort, and the world jump on him with both feet, that I think that really says how we are as a culture, not you and me, not every person who's listening here, but in terms of the great culture that we have, the milieu, or I'm looking for a different word. The picture in my head is of the roaring ocean. That's kind of what we're in right now. And that's the attack on wisdom and just a good name.
Well, right? He's the kicker for the Chiefs, Harrison Butker.
And
he was blasted for his commencement speech. And I'm not going to go into the details, but I think what most people took offense to was his elevation of women's vocation as homemakers. And that term homemaker, I think, is what got him in trouble.
Oh.
And my wife, who has spent most of her motherly career as a homemaker, I guess they don't care about her feelings, which is fine because she doesn't care about theirs. But the point is, even Kansas City, I'm talking the city of Kansas City, had a post out there on X or Twitter or whatever that said, oh, by the way, he doesn't live in Kansas City. He lives in this town down the road. Even the city.
Wow.
And so again, you can agree or disagree with him. That isn't even the point. The point is, as someone who is increasingly famous, if not already going to be wealthy, he cares, it seems, and again, I don't know his heart, but it seems he cares more about his good name and his beliefs, especially in the context of fellow Catholics. He's a traditional practicing Catholic. He's more concerned about what his words say about his character than, you know, losing sponsors or anything like that. And again, I hope by the time this airs, he hasn't repented of that or anything, but
or a lawyer has caused him to repent.
Exactly. But see, isn't that true too, though, right? It's kind of like now he gets to decide, frankly, is he going to continue to be faithful to his faith, or is he going to submit to the backlash that frankly is coming out just because people are not easily offended, but eager to be offended.
Right. I think this is a good test. We were talking a little bit beforehand about certain other cultural things that we consider de facto, like they just are. And it turns out that the market, which is a Proverbs interest, by the way, that the market is beginning to speak against a lot of this nonsense that you and I are observing. And I wonder if this might be, what do you call that, a watershed moment where a gentleman can speak according to his conscience and protect his good name in his context, which is to be a faithful Christian practicing Catholic, and whether he's going to be consumed by the culture or whether people in the culture are going to rise up and protect him and his good name. I think this is a wonderful test.
And I think it is fascinating. You know, the very first line of our text for today is, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. I think that illustrates that often in life, you do have the opportunity. You can sell yourself out. I could probably think of some more colorful ways to put it.
Yeah.
For maybe a job that you want, for that university program that you want to get into, but you're like, well, I'm going to have to cooperate to graduate. You know, you might have to decide whether whatever might good come of it in the world's eyes, is that worth, to be a little hyperbolic, selling your soul.
Yeah, and again, in the way of wisdom, where is compromise? Because you can't always find a perfect match.
Course,
where is the core of your good name versus the things that are less close to the core, you know, which are marginal? And boy, it's hard to get through life, I think. And these choices, boy, they stay with you. They stay with you for your entire life. And so, you know, I think we go through with great care, and we're 21 chapters in, beginning chapter 22 mm-hmm. of Proverbs. We've seen that a lot, that it's care, it's deliberation. A wise man keeps his mouth shut, you know, that thing, you know, don't always talk, you know, be careful. Even when you know you're in the right, be careful when you open your mouth, and, you know, you don't really wander through, but you step through very carefully, looking to God, right? Looking to God.
They say that death is the great equalizer. All graves are the same size, the proverb goes, or the aphorism goes. But really, Proverbs says, well, the Lord is the great equalizer. I mean, yes, we all experience death, lest, of course, Christ should return first. But here the rich and the poor meet together because Yahweh is the maker of all of them. So it seems to me when you're asking the question, well, who should my name be considered good by? You know, if you're out there and you're proclaiming something and then the people who are rallying around you perhaps aren't the kind of people that you want, you might have to reconsider what you're proclaiming. But, you know, in this case, you know, in that particular gentleman's case, the people who are against him, frankly, probably affirms that he is correct. But at the end of the day, it is Yahweh, whose favor we should be seeking, who should be looking at our actions and be pleased with them. Certainly they don't save us, but is it not an onus upon us to live out our faith according to God's will?
It's interesting that those two verses go together, and I'm going to take just a little step back, and then we can come back to the discussion. The rich and the poor meet together. That's verse 2. And we have to remember that the chapter divisions, especially in Proverbs, are kind of ad hoc, random. There's no sense to them. They're just sort of dividing points. The first verse, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, is kind of a pivot from what we just read in 21:31. A horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to Yahweh. That's that same wisdom that you wrap up in your own behavior, right? So what are you doing to get through life as a faithful person belonging to God, right? What are you actually doing day by day? How are your choices going? How are your footsteps going? What path are you on? Are you reevaluating? A horse is made ready for the day of battle, right? So that's daily training is what that's about. You don't just get on any old horse and ride into battle. Every day, even though it's not battle day, you're actually training that horse and yourself, right? That's the implied, right? And then a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Belongs to that in a certain way. And then it gets hooked back into it by the rich and the poor meet together. Yahweh is the maker of them all, because when it comes right down to it, your decisions, your choices, your work, your labor still belongs to Yahweh, the Lord. He makes those things for you. And that's the great hook backwards and a pivot forwards, because now we're going to see the rich and the poor meeting, I think, three times in this, these 16 verses. So we'll see the rich and the poor again, and my eye, of course, can't possibly find it, but it's in the middle of our study here somewhere. Oh, there it is, verse 7. So we'll see it again, the rich rules over the poor, which is an interesting proverb altogether. And then we'll end it as a nice little bookend at verse 16. Whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty. There's, again, implied Yahweh. And so you have verse 2 and verse 16 forming for us a little unit that we can look at in little ways to touch. And while I'm on it, to show a little bit more in the way of how this is put together, we'll have woven in a few verses about children. So in verse 6, you have train up a child in the way he should go. And then in verse 15, which comes right before the end of our unit here, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. So we have something going here, a kind of, I guess if you look at it as a clock, there are several gears turning together at the same time. And that's, I think, what makes Proverbs a little tedious by the time you get to chapter 22, but also at the same time makes it wonderful, because you're seeing the little gear turning the big gear and the big gear turning the hand of the watch. And that's how it's all arranged. And it can really help you a lot. So that's what we're doing when we connect, for example, and coming back to it, a good name, and then remembering that wherever you are, good name, bad name, rich, poor, fool, or wise man, Yahweh is the maker of them all. The grave is the same size for both, for all of us, right?
Right. Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because if you've been listening, folks at home, you'll know that, yeah, we've... me and my guests, we've struggled a little bit here and there. Like, you know, is this just stream of consciousness? Is there some definite ordering? Is there, you know, like you were saying, the sort of keywords that pivot you back and forth, which are a little difficult. Well, A, they're a little difficult to demonstrate over the radio. And especially when you have a different discrete guest every time. Now, I love doing that because we also get all these great, wonderful experiences and positions. But yeah, sometimes it's hard to see it as a cohesive whole. Now, just for my own satisfaction, though, would you argue that all of Proverbs is organized in a intentional way? Or would you say that sometimes it is just kind of a potpourri of wisdom? I don't know how else to say it.
What's your opinion? I would say, well, there's a yes and a yes. I think it goes section by section. And I think that these proverbs are developed kind of like poems are developed, like over time. They are developed by people who sit and think very hard about life. And then they try to put it into a poetic or pictorial, short, concise thing that you can speak in a moment by memory, right? If we were doing this in Hebrew, we would see the memory aids in the way they're fashioned. So they are like individual little proverbs in an anthology, for sure.
Sure.
But they're gathered together, I think, in ways that we can see them hanging together. Like I said, they're working together. And the work is, and what the problem is for us, and I think the challenge is a better way to say, it's like, if you can remember being on a sports team in high school or college or wherever, and you had to keep, you know, running the field, you know, if it was soccer or baseball or whatever, you know, And whether it was because you let the ground ball go between your legs again, or whether it was just time to run, you don't want to do it, you know. You want to be done with it and go play the game. And with Proverbs, you don't want to go back. You read 21:31 already. You don't want to go back to it when you read 22:1, but you really kind of do have to go back and forth. And gosh, that's hard work. It really is. I don't like it. And I had to, you know, I had to sit down some time ago, and I went through Proverbs, and I wrote down stuff. It took me weeks to get through Proverbs because I was writing things down, crossing them out, and I have my I got a special little a version of it in a book I got from Amazon, just Proverbs, with a nice little notation page on either side, and I have arrows going all over the place in circles with arrows on them, trying to find some sort of connection. With all that being said, is, you know, I really don't know.
I love it.
Sometimes,
right?
it was just like, man, I have no idea what this is doing here.
Yeah.
And I've actually got a note coming up on one of them in particular that I don't know what that is. No idea why it's here. And Rex, it's verse 13.
I think that's fascinating. And I know we've spent a little time. We have a lot of verses to get through and not a whole lot of time. But I'm glad that you brought this up, because I also want people to understand, and I'm really speaking to myself too, is that when the Bible says meditate on his law, meditate on his word, it kind of means it, right? You don't just sort of read it and go, okay, I got it, I'm done now. It is about meditating, and the Holy Spirit does open up these things, although it has been very enriching to go through it on the radio, even though sometimes it can be a little bit of a slog. So let's go ahead and move on, though.
Yeah.
I'm going to read, just for the sake of time, I'm going to read a few verses together. Yeah. Even if they may not necessarily connect in a way that I can see.
Sure.
The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The reward for humility and fear of Yahweh is riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. All right, that's 3, 4, and 5.
Yeah.
Obviously, we have the prudent, they have the wise, the discerning versus the fool, the folly, the simple. And we always have humility, but this doesn't feel like what actually happens in the world, right? So if we're humble and we fear God, then we get riches and honor and life. And thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. But didn't we just say at the top of the show that some of the most wealthy people are people who might not be the most wise?
That's right. In my own study, verse 3 really leaped out for me as a pastor. And again, it's not fair. That's my vocation. But it seems to me, that I live a life, and I devotionally, I really work on it. You know, we all have our own problems with arrogance. In the presence of God, especially as a pastor, you really have a temptation to be, well, I'm next to the Lord and you need to listen to me, you know, and I really, really work hard at making sure that my own head is bowed. And I do develop a fear of Yahweh because he is the maker of my life, and he can be the taker of my life as well, as Jesus teaches us. But at the same time, you know, I really do work on it. And so I'm trying to be an example right here. Not that I'm better than anybody, but I'm an example. And I don't really see a lot in the way of riches in terms of my bank account. I do have a nice mid-sized truck now, and I really like it. And it's new, you know, that, but it's not quite a Bugatti, you know, or whatever the big good cars are, Ferrari, you know, it's not quite like that. And honor, I think I have that now. And life, I feel happy and I feel like I'm living life. So I have the two of the three. Right. So the riches I need to redefine, because if I have the two, I certainly have the third. And it must be that the reward is in the now, as Jesus does say that. Whoever gives up his wife, mother, as he and Peter are talking, he says, whoever gives that up gets wife and children and houses and homes in the now time and in the kingdom which is coming, right? So I've got to be seeing the things that I have now, especially as an American living in a nice neighborhood in the city of Buffalo, where I have hospitals, police, schools, roads, grocery stores, you know, all the things that we might take for granted. That might be riches in the now that belongs to everyone else, right? The, you know, all that stuff, because I'm, you know, an American, but also it belongs to me in the kingdom coming, which we pray for every time we say the Lord's Prayer, right? Those things actually belong to me now and will belong to me forever in a way that I probably don't understand, right? That's the way I kind of look at riches, because as a pastor, man, verse 5, thorns and snares on the way of the crooked. Well, what does that say about me when I've been trying to do, you know, pastoral care, and it seems like the job of being a pastor is just going through a thicket of thorns and briars, right? Well, okay, let's make sure we're in the right understanding of Proverbs 22 and not in the guarantee, right? Like, these are not guarantees. These are definitely speaking greater truths that are under the sun, which Ecclesiastes will pick up on. The life we live is this life now under the sun, but it's in the kingdom of God because it starts with fear of Yahweh. It's not be a good American and these things will happen to you. It's be a good Christian. And well, that's a different kingdom. That they can't be the same thing. They just cannot be the same thing. And so I have to look at it that way. And it's hard to do because I can't see it. We hope for things unseen.
And speaking about humility, you know, I guess I should say from the outset, because you know, you opened up a little bit at the beginning. See, I never struggle with arrogance. I mean, I'm proud to say that I'm a million times more humble than other Christians. But the point that I want to make, though, is that not only is that a coarse satire, for those who might not get it, the wealth thing, you know, you people pull up in their $25,000 car, and that's a cheap one, and they get out, and, you know, they're nice and healthy from all the food that they get to eat, and they're complaining about their house or their apartment that keeps them warm and out of the shelter, and then they start deriding the rich.
Yeah.
And, you know, we have access, and this sort of humbled me in a serious way a long time ago. From North Carolina, Western North Carolina, where I'm from, there is the Biltmore Estate. Beautiful house. Still the largest privately owned home in the country, owned by the Vanderbilts. And you can go there and you can tour it. But in the heyday of the Vanderbilts, they had less access to the things that we do today, like refrigeration, fresh foods.
Yeah.
The ability to travel easily, medicines. So you know, God has blessed us in a lot of temporal ways. But as you say, too, there are eternal blessings that don't we just sometimes forget? I mean, maybe forget's not the word. Take for granted. We just say, oh, yeah, of course I believe in the resurrection. Of course the resurrection in the future, Lord.
Right.
But I want my brother now.
Yeah. You
know? And that's how I think sometimes we feel. And that's the humility that I think we have to make sure we are in check with. And I love how you said, too, we have to rethink what it means to be wealthy.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. It's hard because we're talking about something called eschatology, and it's the things that are real now that go on forever that we do not see. And all the development of technology, all the development of the economy, those are things that are temporal, as you said, but in the kingdom of God, they last forever. And we don't know how that works because everything's got to melt, right? So I don't know. I just try to make sure I've got my riches defined right. And I don't, because it's a snare, right, eventually. Because it's a promise from God. Wisdom, fear, humility equals riches. That's your reward. It says so right there.
Right.
Well, yeah, but I see a lot of fools who are rich and unbelievers who are rich and unwise and unhumble, for sure. So I have to make sure my definition of riches is the right definition.
In Proverbs 21:21, in our last time we were together, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life and righteousness and honor. Living the way that God wants us to live is a blessing to us, which is why we do not reject but embrace the law, even if it does always accuse us on this side of Christ's return. Folks, we're going to have to leave it there. We are up against a break, so don't go anywhere. When we come back, Pastor Duke and I will keep on going, talking about Proverbs chapter 22.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today is the Reverend David John Duke, pastor of Salem Lutheran Church of Buffalo, New York, and adjunct professor of Old Testament Studies at Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary at St. Catharines, Ontario. Don't forget, folks, that you can contact me at pastorboo@gmail.com or on Facebook with your comments, questions, complaints, concerns, qualms, and more, as long as they have to do with Proverbs. And you can also call in ordinarily. That number is 1-800-730-2727. But don't call in today. They'll be very confused. All right, because we're pre-recording. Now let's head back right back into the text, because one of the things that has come up a couple of times over the many weeks that we have been studying Proverbs together is the phrase, and I've used it, that oftentimes the Proverbs are principles, not promises. And I only mean that in the sense that properly understood, then they're certainly promises, but we also find, well, let's just look at verse 6, and this is, you'll get what I'm getting at.
Yeah.
Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That was printed off in vinyl and affixed to the top of the door of the preschool, about every preschool, I think, but certainly the one that I was last at, and it is such a wonderful phrase. But brother, how often have parents come to you, and as a parent of younger children, I worry about this. I have a 16-year-old and a 13-year-old, and say, I did train him up in the way he should go, and he did depart from it. What do we say about that?
Yeah, that's a real, I would say, grieve over that. Again, like I say, they're not guarantees. And you said it right, they're principles. And you can't, I'll speak to a pastor, a brother pastor, and you can listen in, right? You can't say to a person like that, well, you did it wrong, because you actually don't know did it wrong. And also, I think that this is a pattern. So we're talking about a different context. This is a pattern of civilizations. And this is the way the world is that we work so hard to get a civilization going. And a godly civilization does so much better than any other civilization. It's just one of those matters of fact. But even in ungodly civilizations, they can have good order. They can have ways of wisdom. You know, I was just reading a paper by a student of mine who was talking about Eastern wisdom and how it relates to the biblical wisdom that we're studying at this very moment. A lot of it is the same. Because it's good advice, even though it doesn't start with the fear of Yahweh. But for some reason, and I'll tell you, I'll put it this way. I didn't know this, but you and I were raised pretty close together. I was raised in Western North Carolina as well. And my father was from the Hickory area up in the mountains.
Oh, well, so you have to call it Hickory.
Hickory, that's right.
Hickory.
We were
way shake your face a little bit when you say hickory.
Yeah, hickory.
But no, way that's up. Amazing. That's a, yeah. Oh, I liked you for some reason. Go ahead.
Yeah, that's right. I was raised up in the mountains towards Camplin Haven. So it was good. There was a lot of sayings there, a lot of proverbs, Scots-Irish proverbs that come from the King James Version of the Bible. And my dad had some of his own. And one of them was shirt sleeves to shirts, shirt sleeves in three generations. And what that means is you go from working class, where the fathers and the mothers, I'm talking about ancestors, the ancestors work really hard. They send their kids to college or to some sort of profession. That kid does really well, gets a big house in town, raises a family, supports a church, supports a school, supports all kinds of things. And then his own children take it for granted. And their children don't know how to work for a living. And they end up back in the working class, so to speak. And it's not a denigration of working class. Sure. It's the economics of the thing. And so that's kind of the way of the world. And it's a sad thing. And it's something you should grieve. It's not something that's good. And what the hope of this proverb is that you can make it happen for a generation or two and according to your own abilities, right? And so when your children depart, don't blame yourself. But at the same time, it might be helpful to revisit how you trained the child up and separate, so to speak, the chaff from the wheat in order that even while you are still alive, you can say, here's what we did. Here's some things that perhaps we might want to have done differently, things that weren't durable, things that were on the wrong foundation. And so on and so forth. And then there's the thing that, the things that were well-founded and good, I don't know why they slid off. I'm sorry. You have faith in God. And I think this is my counsel to a lot of people who really grieve their children, is don't ever give up. You don't know that they've departed for good. You will not know until the kingdom comes in its glory. So you stay faithful to that training yourself as a parent until you die. And perhaps at the funeral sermon, a seed sprouts. Oh, yes, my mother taught me this way. I should go this way. And now look at my life. Perhaps I can have a better life beginning now, even though I'm in my 50s and 60s. I don't know. That's the way I work it.
I like it. I like it. Yeah. You know, I was thinking of that. I think it's an Arab proverb, maybe, but the one that says, you know, hard men create good times create weak men, and weak men, you know, create bad times.
Same
and bad
one.
Times create, yep. You know, hard men, that kind of thing. There is this reality that there are cycles in life, and even if you should have been the most faithful in the world, I know this is a little hokey, but I'm going to use it anyway. We can consider Judas and so many others who are with Jesus and still were led astray.
Yeah.
Yeah. And they couldn't have had a better teacher.
Yeah.
So
that's a very good point, actually. Yeah.
And the next verse is 7. Now, you talk about North Carolina and a lot of places all over the world, but yeah, they have their own aphorisms and their own proverbs. And sometimes, though, I think they can be a little simplistic, and perhaps 7 is often treated too simplistically. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. I've heard that taught from a pulpit that basically you should never borrow any money. I don't think that's exactly what it's talking about, but maybe I'm wrong. What do you think?
It's not. It's economies work on debt. You can't not have an economy without debt. And what an economy does absolutely must have is a future. And so you need to be able to, as a farmer, for example, and this doesn't matter if it's today or 6,000 years ago, you need to be able to trade on your future crop. Otherwise you can't eat, you know? And so debt is an important part of an economy, of any kind of economy. What it's basically saying is, I think, more like, you know, if you're running up the credit card bill, you're going to end up having to settle. Speaking of parish life, I remember I had a dear member of a congregation who really loved his credit cards and the life that his father had. Speaking of sons and fathers, his father was a banker and had made a fortune, but wasn't sharing the money. It was a wise father, was going to teach his son that he has to earn a living, right? And he would get the inheritance, but he couldn't wait for the inheritance. And so he used the credit cards against his future inheritance. The problem is, you know, the old man didn't die for a long, long time.
Right.
And so the son had to settle the credit cards, and he borrowed from his father. And his father, a cruel man, never let him forget it. And it ruined that man as a basically a thinking, confident young man. And when he entered into his middle age, he was basically broken, and I had pity for him. It was a shame. He was a slave to his own father. That's what the verse yes. 7 is getting after. It's not the economies of debt. It's watch out that you don't end up owing your life, your livelihood, to someone who has money. Be careful, you know.
It's less about these sort of definite, like, don't ever borrow money, but more about living wisely, just to speak about it. You know, and I think about some other practical examples. I mean, for instance, I don't own the car I drive. It's me and the bank. Some people, you know, they save up and they buy it, and mm-hmm. I think that's wonderful. I just don't happen to do that. I'm fortunate to have a parsonage and everything else. But whenever, like, for instance, a call comes up, and folks from my church at home, I don't have a call. Don't worry. Or maybe you're excited. I don't know. But either way, I don't. You have to consider, like, okay, what's my debt look like? You know, well, what if the Lord calls you to go to Haiti, a country and people that I love, and just be there with them? Well, I couldn't do it. I owe, you know, I'm still paying off my second degree. So
right.
From the seminary. And even at the seminary, they told us, you know, be careful of how much money you borrow, because it will be, you know, you're a slave to it. It'll be held against your future debt. And of course it was very expensive back then. But the point is, you know, I agree. It's not just sort of black and white, but I can't tell you how often I've heard, well, borrow is the slave of the lender. You know, and that's like, no, that's a little simplistic.
Not quite. Yeah. And also there is a cultural thing at work here too, that you could be, I think you call it an indentured servant or something like that. And that was, mm-hmm. we are familiar with that, with Dickens novels, where you had right. the workhouses to work off your debt. And there's different kinds of debt. Like, take a car loan, for example. What's the worst case scenario in a car loan? Your car gets repossessed. If you don't pay your mortgage, which is kind of debt, you lose your house. So yeah, you've got to make sure you've got your debt distinguished properly. And that's another wise wisdom thing, is distinction. Like, what kind of debt is this? Right. Is this an unsecured loan where they can take everything, or is this bankruptcy court, basically, or is this a car loan where they can take the car back?
Right. I could liquidate that quickly if I got in a bind. Exactly. Right. Well, let's move on to 9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Drive out a scoffer, and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease. There's a couple for us to chew on. I don't know that they're connected, but...
And that was my exact thing. How are these two together? I don't know. Let's try to make it. Let's me and you work at it. Me and you, listen to me, language guy. Let's you and I work it out. So first of all, we've got this is a recapitulation of that second verse. Rich and poor meet together, right? So you're rich, you American. You know, you're probably rich and you don't even know it. But maybe you're listening and you're actually kind of sitting in a $1 million house, and you've got a bank that's stuffed full of cash, and everything's good in your life, and you're wondering what to do to be
make
a good
Christian.
Make
those checks out to Pastor Phil Boo, care of.
Okay. Right? So whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, which is an interesting saying altogether. Oh, did I skip one? No, that's the right one, right?
Yes, that's correct.
Yeah, okay. Bountiful eye will be blessed, right? You've been given a gift of a bountiful eye, right? Now, how are you going to use your bountiful eye? Well, you're going to look out and you're going to see people who cannot work like you can work, cannot see profit like you can see profit. It's a gift to you. Right now, you give your gift to the poor. They might not even deserve it. And I think it's real gospel. I mean, verse 9 here is absolute gospel. It's law for the rich, but it's gospel for the undeserving poor, right? So a poor person who's made a bunch of bad decisions, has alienated himself from his own good name, like in verse one there. What about the person who kept his honor, kept his good name, and earned a lot of money in the process, which happens in life, right? Well, there is this poor person. You can probably share bread. You'll notice, for example, and Pastor Boo, you can vouch for this, churches very rarely give out cash, especially right now that I'm in a city church. We do not have cash, and we have a lot of people coming by asking for money. But we do take people to the grocery store and buy them food. Yeah. That's how verse 9 works. And they can't sell bread for drugs.
Earlier, we had to reschedule our recording session. I mean, that's inside baseball. But during that time, I actually had to go out and pray over a preschool graduation, which was amazing. But a gentleman had stopped in looking for help. And I'm not going to dox him, of course, but, you know, the gentleman drove up in an extremely nice truck. And what he needed help with was his mortgage. Which was a very expensive mortgage. And that's not, we were just honest. We said, it's not something we're really capable of helping you with. you know, if you're hungry, we'll feed you. You know, you need clothing, mm-hmm. we'll take care of you. And while I certainly don't judge him for the circumstances he's in, and I hope he can find the help that he needs, you know, the church is, we're not in a position to do that. But at the same time, there is sort of such a blessing, though, when I am able to go out and help folks. But you're right, it can't ever be cash for a lot of reasons, but mm-hmm. maybe I've spoken too soon. Go ahead with your thought.
No, I was just saying, I think it's exactly right. Like, and I imagine there's a question, you drive your poor people to the grocery store, never alone.
No, right,
but we do have it's an actual ministry, and it's very formal, and it's delightful because we actually get to help people who want to be helped. You know, a lot of times they don't want to be helped. They want something else that we cannot give. Like you said, help with a mortgage, I don't think we can do that. You know, probably need some counseling. There's some other malady at work in that case. Wow. Anyways. Now,
drive out a scoffer and strife will go out and quarreling and abuse will cease. It's not the most politically correct thing to say in the whole world, but I'm just going to go ahead and be bold and say it. In a congregation, sometimes there are people who are worth losing. Now, I don't mean to the kingdom, but I mean to a congregation. And the scriptures talks about this too, those who are divisive, those who are not there to build up the brothers, those who are to cause trouble. But how often do we as pastors who genuinely share God's desire that all be saved bend over backwards to appease those who simply are scoffers, only interested in quarreling?
And I think a wise man listens very closely to the scoffer, and that's an important word, the scoffer, right? What are you actually here for? Are you here for the kingdom and you're just upset about how the money's being spent?
Right.
Or some way, a lot of times it's family stuff where mother was upset and told son to go to the council meeting and let him have it. And they do. And you have to listen very careful. But if you're talking about a scoffer who's there using that verse 6, train up a child, who's there almost to take revenge on the church because he just doesn't have a love for the Lord, that person, then you have to actually act and say, look, you're not here to help us. You're here to hinder, and you have to go. You know, you can stay a member of the church, but you can't serve in the councils or these things anymore, you know. And you'll notice that everybody breathes. Because somebody took the upper hand here, you know. You got to get out, bro. thing. You're not helping us. And people actually appreciate that, you know. We have, for example, a person in our church who is a messianic, fallen amongst messianic Jews. And I don't know exactly how to put that, again, politically correct, but there's I don't know if people are familiar with this, but there's this way that people don't believe that Jesus fully did the job and there's still more left to be done. And they talk a lot about this guy named Yeshua, which is some code word for Jesus, but another one yet to come. I'm not sure. But this person kind of came in and isn't a member and just obliterates Bible studies. Even like if we were doing Proverbs, he would keep talking about the sacrificial system, that's not yet complete, right? And on and on and on and on. And finally, the Bible study leader said, you can't come in here anymore. You're not working with us. You're not trying to learn. You're disruptive. And immediately after that person was asked not to come back, immediately the Bible study grew by leaps and bounds because it was so painful otherwise. That's this, and that's literally a scoffer that Jesus didn't do the job. So, you know, right.
And just in case just in case it's not excruciatingly clear.
Yeah.
We're talking about the guy who like doesn't like the pastor or disagrees with the pastor
right.
or some leadership makes a decision and he has a different position and he argues about it. That's not even close to what we're talking about.
No.
That's just part of being in a community.
Yeah, it's the disruption, the
right.
Sabotage, the suffocation of good ministries, just making sure life is miserable for everyone around. That's got to be, you got to take care of that. That's kingly wisdom. That's how to lead, to finally just say, no more of that. I know you're going to be angry with me, but you're out. You're just out. And you have to stand there and take the shelling, so to speak, like a man, you know, okay. Stand on 2 feet and let God, the victory belongs to Yahweh, 21:31 there. It's not your victory. You're just trying to work for Yahweh here, work for God.
I'm laughing because you said, what is it? And I almost said, kill them all and God will sort them out. But that's
no.
That is not what you were going for.
How dare you?
Oh, dear. Okay, folks, we're going to add 3 more verses to the conversation before I get in trouble.
Okay.
He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. The eyes of Yahweh keep watch over knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the traitor. And the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets.
Yeah.
I mean, that escalated quickly.
Yeah. I mean, you can see clearly how 11 and 12, purity of heart, king is a friend.
Exactly.
Yahweh keeps watch over knowledge. Those two go together pretty easy, right? And I love the implications there is that if you just watch your path, you keep your own heart pure, which is something you can do by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, there's work to be done as a human being in Jesus, the vine and the branches, right? You can do this. This is work for you. Yahweh's watching over it, and he gives you more knowledge and so on and so forth. And he puts you in places where you can use it to the benefit of more people than just you looking in the mirror or around your table. You have the king as a friend, right? But then this 13, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I have no idea where that came from. The only thing I see the connecting is verse 3. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and not suffer for it. But I don't know. I don't understand the sluggard.
I think Solomon is dictating to this to his friend.
I think so.
He's just talking, and then he goes, oh, hey, scribe, there's a lion outside. And then that guy's like, the sluggard says the lion outside, and then Solomon just leaves it. Okay, of course I'm joking, folks.
I know.
Inspired by the Holy Spirit, but
I don't know how they connect, and I don't really know what it means.
No, right.
It's one of those things where we figured out the words, but the meaning is a puzzle, and I don't have it in me right now to puzzle it out. I can't figure it out.
And I think that's important for people to remember, too. It's not that the Bible's unclear. It's that we're separated by generations and generations from the people who probably knew this. They knew exactly what he was talking about.
Yeah. And I'm
all
sure
right,
that
well,
there's a commentary that tells us, and I didn't bother to look up the commentaries. So.
Well, if that escalated quickly, let's go to the next one.
Oh, no.
The mouth of the forbidden woman is a deep pit. He with whom Yahweh is angry will fall into it. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. And then finally, whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty. That wraps up all of our verses anyway. So
yeah.
The forbidden woman we've met before.
Yeah, and it's someone's plural too. The mouth of forbidden women.
Did I miss that?
I don't know. That's my translation.
You're absolutely right.
Yeah,
you're absolutely
women.
Right. The mouth of forbidden women. Okay.
Yeah, it's a deep pit. And this is a little graphic in terms of the way he talks, but like you said, you've met this woman before. It's not a prostitute, by the way. It's interesting. I did a study on this. God has a special place in his heart for prostitutes. And it sounds very, I don't mean to sound like he goes to strip clubs and stuff like that. What I mean to say is there's a thing about prostitutes where they're selling their body for money that God has some sort of special pity on. And we remember the big one, the mama-san, Rahab, right, who ran the prostitution, the brothel. She's in the line of Christ. That's a heart for prostitutes, not a blessing of them, but a heart for them. But when it comes to adulterous women, and you have to make a distinction here, well, obviously prostitution is adultery, yes, but what he's talking about is the definition of an adulterous woman is someone who leaves the lover of her youth, right? That's in the Proverbs. I don't know. Have we gotten to that yet? Or is that something you've done that before? It might be ahead yet.
But it could be ahead, yeah.
Yeah, the definition, he'll give you the definition if you haven't had it, is a woman who has left the love of her youth, the marriage, right? So she's married from her youth, and she's leaving that man to basically become a snare for other men. And the proverb there says, why don't you just go ahead and pour hot coals on your crotch? Just why would you do that? It's really, again, it's kind of graphic. And sometimes
to
we
the
have
point.
Yeah, we have to let the Bible do its work with graphic imagery. Like, why would you do that? Just don't do that. And this is the, well, okay, because it's really, really bad for you, okay? In a lot of ways, there's the flat-out disease. There's, you know, syphilis and other diseases waiting for you with that. And then, which is also true of prostitution, but with the adulterous woman, it's even worse. And also, a lot of being in an adulterous affair is there's another man who's now jealous. And jealousy and adultery and murder go hand in hand, as every blues song you've ever heard of, in bluegrass, by the way, our culture, mm-hmm. has a lot to do with, okay, she cheated on me, I have a gun, I'm at the door, and I'm going to kill that guy. And you know what? I'm just going to kill her too while I'm at it.
Right.
So you're basically, God, what God is doing to you here, what Yahweh is doing to you here, if you, if he's angry with you, he's basically going to make your life a living hell and kill you in the end. So, you know, again, fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Fear.
So that's all we have for today. We're going to leave you right there. No. But
beautiful.
There, you're right, though. There's something to it because, I mean, that's what – I think that's the struggle part. I don't think anybody can disagree that the mouth of forbidden women are deep pits. But the one with whom the Lord is angry will fall into it.
Yeah.
It gives agency to God that says – he's not just sitting back watching the world unfold. He's
yep.
He disciplines us because
it's
he
that,
loves us.
It's that awful, the other side of the good shepherd is, you know, he's angry with you and he's putting you in this situation that's going to hurt you, right? Oh, boy. Yeah,
this
you know
is
what, God,
the
please,
absconding God, right?
Yeah, please don't be angry with me. I repent. And I think a lot of repentance here for us in our society is forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I think a lot of people are angry with their own family members and angry with their own brothers and sisters in Christ. And man, I wish that this is a prayer I pray a lot for my own congregation is just learn how to forgive, and things will go better for us all. You know, God is not happy with you when, you know, I mean, Jesus is pretty clear about that. You know, if you do not forgive, you're going to be hurting.
Well,
jeez,
unfortunately, we only have a few minutes left, but I absolutely want to make sure we hit up. Folly is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him.
Well,
this is spare the rod, spoil the child, or at least that's how we've interpreted it over the years.
Yeah, I know. And like you found me out because I was trying to filibuster so didn't have to do this one. Here, let me do a story. Like here's its proportion, right? We do not want to encourage people to corporal punishment their children because it's about proportion, right? I think in the days when you and I are being raised, there were real life and death situations. And when this is being written, there's real life and death situations. If your child is putting his own person in danger of being eaten by a lion, you should probably make the rod a real rod, right, upon that young child's feet or rear end, right? That's a problem, right? Don't stick a fork into the outlet, the power outlet here, or there might be some corporal punishment. But what we don't want to do is encourage people to hit their children out of anger. That's not the rod of discipline. So I had a story that I was going to tell and I completely forgot what it is. Thanks a lot, Dave. I'm yelling at my own brain. Where did it go? Oh, well.
We'll have to save that for anybody who emails you.
So. Yeah.
Subscribe for the rest of the story. No, we're at the end of our time, but it's always a great time to be with you. Yeah, I mean, the spare the rod, spoil the child, just like a lot of the Bible, has been used to justify improper practices. The focus here, at least my takeaway, is that like a child, right? Folly bound up in the heart of the child. We're born into sin and foolishness, and yet it is wise for us to accept the discipline that comes, of course, from our Heavenly Father, who does not do anything out of anger or malice, but only for our own good, even if it doesn't always feel that way. Thank you so much. I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend David Duke, pastor of Salem Lutheran Church of Buffalo, New York. And he also spends a little time in the Old Testament, adjunct professor at Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario. Brother, thanks so much for being on the show.
Oh, you're very welcome. It was actually fun. I enjoyed
it. Oh, good. I like it when people go, hey, I actually had fun. Come back on Monday, folks. We'll finish up the remaining verses in Proverbs 19 with the Reverend Ryan Fairman. So don't miss that. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.